Prabhupada. So we continue our questions and answers today. Maybe for 5 or 10 minutes I'll explain something about aparad. This morning I made a slight reference to the fact that there's always progress in devotional service, except when there is the interference of the offenses. We have so many instructions about things that we should do in devotional service. And we also have the warnings or the dictates about what is to be avoided. So as long as we follow the instructions meticulously, there will always be success. Sometimes it's easier to know what is to be done, and sometimes we are not so clear on what things we should avoid. And because of that, it's like watering the plant or the creeper, but simultaneously watering the weed. The weed has a tendency to grow faster than the plant because it is wild. So if we are doing the devotional thing, but also too many unhealthy things are there, the weed is growing, the creeper is growing, and the weed overtakes the creeper. So we understand about weed. We study the story of the Gandhija temple. Gautichani clings the gross things and the subtle. So there are different categories of the anarthas, or particularly manifested in the offenses. So we'll mention those before we receive your question. The first is called namaparad. This we're most familiar with. These are offenses we make while we're chanting, but we're chanting in improper consciousness, and we're doing other things during the day that causes our chanting not to give us the full potency or the full benefit. So the chanting is not just the utterance and the fingering of the mala, but it's the whole experience we bring to the chanting and the experiences we carry after we have chanted the mala. So all of those things determine the potency of the chant. So we go over these regularly. So that should be in our mind first. We won't repeat them so much. But the namaparad, 10 offenses to be avoided when chanting the holy name. So these are the first. The first category must be careful when it comes to namaparad. By engaging in such offenses, we will be chanting, we will not get the full benefit. Next, there is seva aparad. Or this is aparads that we involve ourselves in as we are doing the devotional services. We're doing different devotional services. But we're doing that service in an unclean state, unclean body. We're doing that service without attention. We are not timely. So all of these things, they cause offenses in the execution of the service. And by such, even though we are doing the service, there will be stagnation, and there will be a certain degree of failure. So that's second category. Third category is dham aparad. These are offenses committed in the holy dham or in the theater. So when we visit any holy places, there's tremendous potency. Because in such places, Krishna has had his lila, his great devotees have sometimes also interacted very significantly in those places. Sometimes Ajahn Kutir is there, sometimes they have built various projects, and in some cases they have interacted in those environments with the Lord. And so many great sages, they sadhu, they come and they are in so much devotional consciousness that they just add to the environment. At the same time, some people come and they relieve their anxieties, whatnot, and they leave so much in the environment because they get purified, they get cleansed in the environment. So these environments are surcharged, amplified. So we have chance for to get great benefit by taking shelter of the holy dhams or visiting them. But also, because they are sacred, surcharged, one can also commit offense. Sometimes devotees go to the holy dhams, and even though it may be a short visit, sometimes they bloop when they come back. Sometimes they have chronic illness for the rest of their life. And often it is due to offenses committed in the holy dhamma, because we often get precipitation. So, powerful places, great benefit, all of these things, but if improper involvement, then there's aparad. So, nam aparad, dham aparad, deva aparad, and also there is Vaishnava. And Vaishnava Parat, Vaishnavas are very dear to Krishna. Bhakti Vatsaya Krishna is so much working through the devotees. But we repeat the 10 offenses. We also include the danger in offending those who dedicated their lives to the process. So Vaishnava Parat is very serious. See, any of these one offenses that we engage in, we're not careful, they'll automatically begin to bring us to the other offense. Just like if you are engaged in nama parat, then you gradually start making offenses in all the areas. You're engaging in Vaishnava parat, then gradually you make the next aparat, you do a guru aparat, and then you begin to make aparat to Krishna. Begin to doubt the acharya, great heritage. Begin to doubt the prophets, and you begin to doubt Krishna. So, then there is a guru aparat. Now, there's a difference. Sometimes we hear all these aparats, nam aparat, dham aparat, deva aparat, Vaishnava aparat, guru aparat. Sometimes people use those to create a atmosphere of fear. So individuals, we said the other day, they see what they do not see, they hear that they do not respond because they're afraid of making aparat. We are spiritual scientists, and we constantly must be chased to our Vedanta. So, evaluating something devotionally and compassionately is what Vaishnavas do. And identifying what is bhakti and what is not is what Vaishnavas are to do. And categorizing maya, that is not aparad, but it is the opposite. It is aparad if there is maya, if there is things against the Siddhanta, we do not address it, then that is another form of aparad. Because when something is improper, and if we see it, and do not respond properly, then we begin to take on the same mentality. It is delicate to be in an environment where there is improper action and to try to grow in your spiritual life, because if you're somehow not raising the environment, you're becoming contaminated by the environment. We were saying in France, there's no such thing as neutral association. And association is always an exchange, energy of consciousness. So it's not the Vaishnava's duty to try to impose or force on anyone. But if for one's also own survival, there is something improper, one must compassionately address it, because it also gives that person protection. And it gives one a chance to be the servant of the other. So, when these offenses are being made, then even though one may go on chanting Hare Krishna, even for many lifetimes, or one may be involved in so many different activities and devotional services, but there will be very minute advances. Sometimes one has been chanting Hare Krishna, one has been involved in the process 15, 20, 30 years. Sometimes there is very little advance. And if we study closely, we'll see. It's still creepers being watered, but the weeds are being watered. The weeds gradually overtaking. And so there's a lack of genuine significant success. So we do not have to get so mentally bogged down trying to evaluate everything we do to see if there is some level of apalad. Because basically, until we are pure, there's always some element of apalad. Because, as explained in Shastra, we're chanting a holy name. We're not feeling the great symptoms of ecstasy. We are seeing Krishna, and we're thinking Krishna is just stone or grass, then there is apalad. But there's a difference between the conscious making of apalad, or the deliberate making, or the consistent making of apalad. And that's a matter of neophyte consciousness. So, we don't think so much about the fact that we're not making offenses. We realize that there's offenses in our lives. We try constantly and to see how we less and less ourselves. And we distinctly try to see how to consciously avoid such things, because we realize how it weakens the bhakti, not the beast. So if we have service, we try to do it. Devotion, with love, with timely, clean, etc. Whether it is that reading service, cooking, or whatever service might be. So we're chanting, we want to try to keep the mind focused. And we want to remember that our chanting is all the things we have been thinking and doing that we bring to the experience of chanting. And the chanting is all the things that we do after we are chanting and what we go on and do. It makes up the whole culture, the experience. And then when we visit the holy dhams, we want to realize that visiting the holy dhams also has to do with how we prepare ourselves when we go into such an environment. Then after we've gone to such environments, what we do after. And then in Vaishnava association, you want to be reflecting on the fact that, oh, here's my chance to understand more about Krishna through the senses. And then through Guru association, we want to see two things. We want to see that we are proper sadhu, or we are proper disciple. We also want to see that the mentor is proper. There's a proper reciprocation. It must be on all sides. Because according to the potency of the sadhu determines the gravity of the offense. The more one is of an elevated nature, the more that offense is greater. Similarly, just as the more one is of an elevated nature, the more the association is benedict. So you see the effect of all of them. Sometimes one's devotional service gets slowed down because of aparan. Sometimes the offense is so grave that one's devotional service can get checked in this life. Then the offense can be so great that the whole village can suffer. And we see some different examples in the Shastra of serious offenses. It's like when Haridas was being offended by the Brahmin, pseudo Brahmin, who had heard Haridas explain how just the that in Nambas one could attain liberation. And the Brahmin, who was basically just a scholar, but not having just his bhakti, became very, very disturbed. How is this? This sentimental devotee is saying by Nambas one can attain liberation. After so many yagas, after so much tapas, after so much study of scripture, after so much activity, one cannot attain. Now is he saying that just by the dhani of chanting the holy names before one even reaches total to the Sutta Bhakti platform, that one can get liberation? And then he was so fixed in his idea, and the devotees warned him. They warned him, you do not understand. You are just pundit, you're just God. And he said, if this is not true, then let Haridas, of course, knows a false. So cut it. Haridas said, yes, not true. Then he himself. But this is a great offense. Because Haridas is very, very great devotee. Very humble. Very fixed. And so, we see that in a few days, that Brahman got leprosy. And his nose was. So, because the person he offended was quite a high level devotee. And therefore, the offense had that kind of effect. See, one of the powerful things in Vedic culture is one always treats everyone with care. Because you never know who's coming to your home, what their quality is. One never underestimates the situation. So the idea is treating everyone the best you have. And in this way, one is always in the spirit of avoiding offense. And so, this is not sentimentalism, but this is culture. In the West, often there's not so much culture. So one comes to your home, one offers anything to drink, one offers anything. And that is impersonal. And we see the person who offended Lord Caitanya and the devotees when they were having their nighttime kirtan. And he placed some yoga puja items in front of the house. He also became very much affected by the offense. So, offenses are so grave that even someone in high position, they become an aparadhi, then you can have so much to do. Practically, we study closely we'll see that any serious fall is connected with offensive expression of Vaishnava. There's the story of Sobari Muni. The great powerful yogi. And he was going to austerity and meditating in the water. And once he offended Garuda, Garuda, very naturally, Garuda comes to take some pusta. So he offended Garuda, as he told Garuda not to come and to bother the fish. But Garuda wanted to come back once more, and he became very distressed. So here, Garuda being a very special bird, being offended, then what happened is after a short time, Sobari Muni began to get sensually agitated. Even though normally he was doing all his austerity in the water, completely unaffected to some anything. Now, the same environment that normally he had no difficulty in, because of the offense, then his spiritual, for lack of a better word, his spiritual immune system become weak, and then he falls prey. He gets agitated just by seeing two fish engage in covetousness. So one of the things you may notice sometimes is when someone becomes an aparadi, some of the same things they themselves preached against, some of the same things that normally they had the strength to endure, and they fall down to something. How does this happen? Because when Krishna is not there, Krishna is not protected, we see a big change. Like in the case when Krishna left, and Arjuna was a powerful archer. Now he gets defeated by a common warrior. So when Krishna is not distinctly there in our actions, our worship, our consciousness, then one will fall down some ridiculousness. You wonder how underlining is normally aparat. Because from the aparat, then one loses protection, one becomes bewildered, and begins to fall back sometimes into these patterns. So in our devotional service, we must be careful not to engage in improper services, visit the holy dhams in improper way, live in the holy dhams in improper mood. Like now, many, many people, they rush to the holy dham. And they go there, die, they're going to follow the Ace of Bhante, going to die. Right today, the people who are going to the holy dhams, They go as like tourists, or they go and they build a house, they stay there. And the next life, they'll become monkeys. Because they are in the holy dham, but they are making serious offenses. So by such, they will pay some heavy price. We must be very reverential, careful, as we associate with such environment, and not take them for granted. So, Nama Purat, Dhamma Purat, Deva Purat, Vaishnava Purat, these things are not in our life, they'll always be part. And soon, such things are so active in our consciousness, then our devotional service is checked. And sometimes the aparat can be such great gravity that it can even penetrate through different generations. But that is when it's a high level. So the blessings can be very powerful because these things are very potent and the aparat associated with them can be very potent. I'll tell you this last story, and we'll do a question on that. Many, many years ago, Prabhupada came to Los Angeles. I remember it was when the movement first started, probably years after it started. I was just a new bhakta. I remember an interesting thing. There was this one kind of eccentric devotee. It's quite weird and unusual. But say that he would sometimes say some interesting things. So one day, Prabhupada had come from the walk, and he had gone up to his room in L.A. upstairs. And then, so many devotees were trying to rush in to have darshan. This devotee, in his strange mood, maybe have been looking for things boxes down. This is the initiated name, the Lord knew. But he was just kind of standing, he was always kind of a little weird, a little centered. And sort of on the stairs, everybody was rushing up, rushing with people up. He was kind of mumbling to himself, and he was talking, he was saying, I don't know why they're running up here so fast. It is running up to make a difference. And I kind of stopped on the steps and I heard what he was saying. He was just kind of mumbling to himself. And then later I was realizing how he was making some profound statement. Because he was warning these great devotees of the Lord. One must not just try to enjoy this. One coming from close, there's great benefit. There's also danger when one is not in proper consciousness. So he was understanding that this is serious. This is the representative of the Lord up here. This is the founder of Jaya Vishnu. This is the mantra of Prasaka. This is the Sinapati Bhakti. But how much he understood that, we don't know. But his statements were very interesting because he realized they're rushing up and they don't understand the gravity of this. Holy Calendar. Therefore, many are just going to make a difference. So, you must not rush into situations where we are offensive. We want to be hungry for good association. We want to be hungry for good service. Sometimes devotees are waiting for a chance to become Brahmin. They can be able to do such service. Wonderful. What do you do with them? So any questions? This is first of the line. Begging Krishna and devotees to try to backtrack, be begging, be free. Because as we were saying the other day, sometimes people, they go places, they make such offenses. Each time you see them, they're crazy. They're acting completely weird. I mean, literally mentally deranged. Because of offenses. Even though it's a powerful place, they go, they come in the wrong consciousness, they do improper things, they're going to pay heavy, heavy taxes. So they should realize that it's very clear. Their spiritual life is very much ripped to be freedom of suicide. So they should be very serious. As we understand, when was Ambarish offended, Devatamoni offended Ambarish. So, Rajmani is a powerful yogi. He had all kinds of acidic powers, credit. Ambarish was simple, servant of the Lord. But when he offended Ambarish, even when he went to Krishna, Krishna chased him with his Sudarshan Chakra. But he could not be relieved of the offense until he went first to him. Krishna was his shoni. how much debt is serious. This is why often one is recommended not to even stay so long in such place, so that they will not take things for granted, become too familiar, and begin to make it. This is why it's also good when we're visiting such spiritual places, first to be mindful, to be reading, that we're kind of reminding ourselves what the environment is. Again, it's a knowledge cycle. The more one is given mercy, the more is expected of mercy. Just like if a bhakti falls down or deviates, that's serious because they're participating in devotional service. The initiated devotee deviates, even more serious. If a Brahmin deviates, even more serious. Renounce their deviance. That is most serious. So, as we are given mercy, opportunity, if we abuse it, then there is heavy tax that we have to pay for. So, we come to the temple, we're giving great mercy, we're offended, that's very serious. Other people who live around us, I mean, they're not in the temple, not really the same, but still they have some unusual karma. If they're getting a chance to see the devotees almost every day, to hear the holy name, so some of them, they will even become devotees later in this life or the next time. Even many people who are now in devotional service, they've come because of some ajnana sukriti from previous lifetime. Previous lifetime, they've had some level of association with the transcendental process, and there was enough to now let them participate. So some of these people who are hearing the holy name, like sometimes we have temples and people are hearing the holy name every day. Sometimes they're favorable, sometimes they're not. And so they're getting this wonderful opportunity. Because they're taking notice of how they do. Because also the temple, where there's a temple, it literally changes the atmosphere. I'll give you a short example. We used to once have our temple in Miami, Florida, in America, in the Miami the beach area. Now, the Miami beach area is a place where there's like so many hotels, condominiums, and things. Mainly a place where people come, they retire, or they come for sense gratification. So, when we had our temple there, we literally bought this hotel and turned it into a temple. So the other merchants, they were so furious that you're now a spiritual facility is on their beach in the area. Because they realize that many people, as they're coming to an environment to do sin, if they have to pass by or they have to see holy people, they feel guilty. And they thought it was going to destroy so much of their business. And now, see how it gets simple. Right in the center of all of these other hotels and so many other, I guess, some casinos and stuff. Because they really give them that. Yeah. Just the presence of the simple is going to change the essence. Once I, when I first started doing work in Washington, I had some restaurants there, boutique shops and things in the city area. And one place there was like, you know, bars and cinema and something. And we were just there for like only 6 months. And the whole neighborhood changed. Just the fact that restaurants, salon being served, and devotees were there. It's like the negative element felt so uncomfortable. This soul relocated to the presence of the body. I have another project I'm doing for the choice. So Prabhupada, he first picked out this place. Have you seen on video or some pictures? Choice temple is very, very, very gorgeous man. One of the nicest facilities in that part of America. It belongs to a very prominent person who built it as a fisherman, because you heard of the boards of fishermen. So they built this place, this amazing, amazing mansion. He was single, and he just invited people from all over the world to come for Sanskrit. Big parties, big ballrooms, boat well, bowling alley, so many things. You name it, just mention the facility pool. People were just, it was so big, people would drive their boats on the river, the lake, and they'd drive right to the mansion. Dock the boat, and just come upstairs. So, it's a very, we call it, it's a house. Famous building. So even now, people come, they come on tours every day, see the building, but now, of course, we have it in Hare Krishna and museum. So, at one point, or even when Prabhupada first saw it, the devotees were kind of shocked because they weren't so comfortable with Prabhupada buying the building, wanting to use it as a temple. Though that was a fantastic building, but the neighborhood, it just wasn't so nice. Like it was out of place. This big, 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 gorgeous, gorgeous, opulent building. In the neighborhood, it wasn't of the same quality. So, the devotees were timid and tried to discourage Prabhupada and Gideon. But of course, Prabhupada had vision. He got the building. And we got it, you know, quite a good price based on the value of the building. So, after many years, the government in the Michigan, Detroit area, they became somewhat broke from what, they weren't doing much renovation and changing. But then when they started renovating, this is one of the first areas in the city that they put a lot of money into. And one of the reasons, because our temple had begun to change the atmosphere, and the investors felt very confident that this was a good decision. So then they built so many gorgeous townhouses and in the area. Now it's become a very, very built up area. And the major investors said, we did that because of the Hare Krishna temple. But the temple is so opulent, and beautiful gardens and everything. Even now, people, they come just to have their weddings there. Not just devotees or Indians, but there's all kind of people, because it's such a wonderful place. They want to come and have such experiences. Then busloads of people come to visit. And this devotional presence just kind of pushed out much of the unwanted elements. The opposite, when a project is not having the strong level of purity, then the neighbors and the people, they really begin to even hate it. Because they tell the people, say one thing, but okay, they're not clean, they're quarrelsome, they're deviant, And then they make offenses because they're making offenses to Vaishnava. We're making them causes. We're causing them to make offenses. We're making offenses by being poor representatives of the Prabhupada. So often we can tell something about the potency of the devotee by what effect having them around the neighborhood. They know whether we're polite, whether we're rude. They watch and see how we do things. Other questions? Yes, that's a very great example. It shows how even at such level Lord Chaitanya wants us to have the correct understanding that his mother was not having the proper respect. And so Lord Chaitanya disturbed. Now that disturbance, not just sentimental, disturbance that when one has love for someone, they want that person to act right and think right. They want to help to correct the person. And so he was showing his love for his mother, actually, by letting the mother know that her understanding of Raja Chaitanya, that it was improper. And this is our duty as devotees. We have to get beyond the sentimental part. Sometimes we get so sentimental, we either, you know, make offenses, or we get into a hero worship. And then, which is not love, just some sort of sentimentalism. But we should be always looking for Krishna coming through. How we can connect with that, how we also can facilitate Krishna coming through. So we become attached to sadhu because Krishna is coming. So there's a Krishna factor that we're tuning in. When the Krishna factor isn't there, then we are malnourished. We're needing the nourishment. So when we become genuinely attached to the Krishna factor, then there is a healthy balance because we're always connected with that. We do not get caught up in superficiality. We're caught up in according to what the action is, what the intent. For instance, if we're somebody come, we try to share those information about Ayurvedic medicine, some way to take care of their body, necessarily offense or disturbance. We understand it is a bodily concern. But if somebody's coming for spiritual philosophy, and instead of giving them spiritual philosophy, we're giving them bodily stuff, then that isn't. But if we're giving them the knowledge of how to take care of the body, mind, intelligence, the understanding that this would then help us to be able to concentrate more on the essential things. Just like, for instance, some devotee may do exercise, some devotee may do hatha yoga, some devotee, you know, not distracting from one's consciousness, helping to keep the body fit, you know, is not a problem. He says when we get sick, according to the individual, some people they may do get homeopathic treatment from the Ayurvedic, some may go to the chiropractor to massage therapy, someone may acupuncture, acupressure, some may go for allopathic medicine. The important thing is get the body together and and go on and do one service. So not that one type of treatment is so much better or worse. It's according to what works. Just like sometimes the Ayurvedic treatment is not working so much with Western body because our lifestyle is so different. So where it is one of the most powerful forms of medicine, sometimes it doesn't always work. But sometimes some medicine. So one may use this medicine in a different way. See, the real issue, which we keep kind of emphasizing, is that we're not clones. So not that everybody has to do the exact same thing. If they don't, then something's wrong. But the point is, we are to be chaste. And we are to be clear in understanding what is actually spiritual. See, some of you have seen some of my books. I've written, you know, 6 books. And they're very kind of famous in the outer world. Some devotees also. Like my leadership book, I've personally given it to presidents of countries, diplomats, and people are using the book. It's being used in university courses. I also teach university course on the leadership book. But I've written a book in such a way that anybody who follows it seriously will wind up following the 4 rules and regulations. And so it's like spiritual espionage. You know, just addressing things that people are basically interested in and then getting them to look deeper. I don't know if you've ever had the book here. The pen name I'm using is Swami Krishna Pada, because not the same, I'm the same person. So this coming month, the month of September, this book is being featured in the top business journal in the world, the top international business journal. So it's not that I'm trying to give people this business knowledge, but at the same time, devotees are relevant in different areas. They can use that to be able to assist in preaching. Or you see one of my books I see out here, Spiritual Warrior 1. It's mainly a book for the psychic community. So I make psychics devotees. I make esoterics devotees. Not that I go to interact with esoterics and we get so absorbed in their subtle material stuff. That knowing the thing, understanding it, and then finding some way to make devotees. Made so many devotees in different parts of the world who were yogis, who were astrologers, who were metaphysicians, who were chandlers, who were into this yoga, that yoga. So now, devotees. So we can use that for teaching. My Spiritual Warrior 2 book, relationship book, get letters from devotees all around the world saying how it saved their marriage, helped them to be able to better relationship. So we can use various knowledge or various techniques to connect with the primary, but it should not substitute the primary. Or in Gita Nagari, one of my projects, I have a big farm, GBC for New Vrindavan, Gita Nagari. But one of the things we do in Gita Nagari is we have sometimes healthy treatment. So we have people come for the weekend. Sometimes we have all devotees. And we have the devotees and karmis. Sometimes we're all karmis. So we have for the karmis. So someone may come. And someone may first have yoga, have a class in nutrition. They go to an acupuncturist, an acupressurist, a herbologist. But all of these are devotees who are using that to take care of people while they're preaching to them. Using that for fundraising while they are preaching. So by the time a person has went through the week, they've made a transformation. They're coming mainly because of health. All right. So this is an avenue for preaching. They come for the health, they get the body put in better shape, and they get some treatment for the mind and for the soul. But if now we substitute that for devotion, for the devotion, for the service, now people are doing that, and they're not chanting the ground, they're not reading a shastra, and they've substituted. Some of your people have done that here. I've seen the books in action. So what happens, they get so much of the esoteric things that now they become more like that, and they have little time for the devotion. They don't come to the deities, they don't chant the rounds, they're not reading Prabhupada's books so much. They're reading so many other things. So they're cheating themselves. They're cheating the people, in one sense, because they have something, they've been exposed to something higher. But now they're just so caught up in the astrological things, so caught up in aura reading, you know, telepathy, clairvoyance, astral travel, so many things. Let's not get overly fascinated. Like a step down. Yes. Lord Chaitanya is merciful, Pranitananda, his servants, they're merciful. It's like when Prabhupada first came around us, we didn't have the slightest idea what a guru was. Even when we would go in the morning, we would shower, Prabhupada would be in the line also. we didn't have the slightest idea. Once someone was washing Prabhupada's clothes, the next day the clothes were missing. Then we see some of the devotees in some of his clothes. Morning program, somebody has on Prabhupada's devotees' shirt. I mean, initial days, people were so crude, they didn't have the slightest idea. So, something like that done in innocence, you know, there's a lot. It's very serious when we do offense, you know, and we know what's proper. But it's just like when you know, have a little child, and the child burps on the mother, you know. So, it's a loving exchange, you know. Explain the question a little more. Oh. We. Yeah. We should be careful. For instance, again, we talk a lot these days about extremes. In the early days, the boys would join the movement, and then they would just kind of disappear. They would never write their parents, never call them, never see them. So as far as their parents were concerned, that they didn't know what we were doing, but they didn't like it. All they know is since my son or daughter joined the Hare Krishna movement, I haven't heard from him for 10 years. Whatever he's doing, I definitely don't like it, and it's improper. Because how can they keep my son from visiting me, writing me, calling me? After all, I brought him into this world, I raised him, and now he's become Hare Krishna. And they're not even writing. Someone is thinking, my daughter, so that she saw those people and joined those people. Now we never even know what she's doing, never hear from her. Sometimes the devotees were that extreme. And then what happens is that our parents become very offensive. Because they're thinking, how can you take my son, my daughter? So then they become offensive towards Prabhupada, towards the movement, for Krishna, everything. So we have a duty that they may not understand the philosophy, but we should realize while we're trying to save the world, we have some responsibility to some of our connections and karmically arranged that we have certain relative certain things. So if possible, we can preach or we can share with them, or at least keep them neutral so that they will not have to suffer from some of this. And so we write them a letter. We send them some book, we send them some gift. And she visits if we can. Not that it has to be such an excessive thing, but should be so that we are at least keeping them where they are a little more comfortable about our experience in Krishna. So, that's also why devotees will give the classes. You know, devotees have different mentalities. Some devotees are very scholarly, and so they have this natural ability to scrutinize and study and to know so many new things. Others may not be so scholarly, but still, when we give a class, we should realize that we're affecting people's minds, affecting their consciousness. And so we should give the class, you know, as a service to the Vaishnava. Therefore, we have a duty to try to reflect on things, try to offer something. You know, sometimes devotees, they give a class, and whenever they come up to speak, they give the very same class. They tell the very same, they tell the very same story, the very same class. And what happens is that they bore themselves and they bore you. Maybe they're giving a class, and before you know it, they're going to sleep. Yeah. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but there's some devotees, they go to sleep in their own class. Sometimes, of course, they're just very tired, but sometimes they're so bored, actually, they don't feel enthused. Because the given class should not just be in the mood of, I am the speaker, and I'm going to judge you. Should be in the spirit that here's a chance to serve, here's a chance for self-purification, here's a chance to learn something. So by speaking, we have a chance to reflect, to try to live more what we're saying, chance to think about things in different ways. It's like, you know, some of you are noticing, as you give class, it can kind of help your own quality, because then you have to think about the philosophy a little more. It's like in one sense, our mothers have suffered in our movement somewhat because they haven't given class much. And so as you give class, you have to think a little bit more about what is the philosophy and what does this mean. It's even good when you read the scriptures, sometimes to read in the spirit that if I had to explain this to someone, how would I explain it? And then the mind kind of grabs the subject matter just a little deeper. In many temples, we ask even the senior mothers to give class to have problems because they haven't been used of being given the opportunity to give class. So even though they know philosophy, but they may have some trouble because they feel shy or they haven't had a chance to speak very much. And if one is not having a chance to speak or to preach, then one's devotional service can sometimes be affected. Prabhupada would do that. Prabhupada once had Mother Jamuna in India around a renounced, had her to give class. And, you know, very basic situation. And he felt very good because here to show that his men, his women, now he's even made Westerners who can speak the philosophy. So, somehow at some point, women were not being so much encouraged. I think that's changing in most places, hopefully. My projects, I have men regional secretaries and sometimes women regional secretaries, according to who is best for doing the service. The idea is that women can be encouraged, not that there should be feminism where there is no culture, no etiquette. But at the same time, we shouldn't use Vedic culture for chauvinism or for making a fit. Some of the people who fall down that movement, they also fall because they make Vaishnava parans, women and children. Sometimes in the renouncer, they make Vaishnava parans, so much to household. Then the devotional people gets weak. Should be a communicator. Not that we have to just change everything, you know, every time we speak, we have to be, you know, giving a Siddhanta. We see Prabhupada was emphasized certain things again and again. But at the same time, no knowledge was given. When people are nourished, they feel inspired, they feel encouraged, they feel empowered. And when they're not nourished, then they get bored, they get dry. And as we said, it affects the speaker, and it also, you know, affects the audience. So the speaker should be clever enough to know somehow how to speak a message so that the new people in the audience are benefiting, but the old people are not feeling played down. So that, again, is a matter of kind of being personal and caring. Like, you know, a Sunday program, or even sometimes evening programs, you have, you know, such a mixed audience. Now, if we are trying to be more and more honest in our devotional life, then it's not such a big difficulty, because we just try to preach the truth. Sometimes people are a little nervous because some things you may address, they may not always be so nice to hear. But in the family, we have to address the realities and the issues. Like I just mentioned a little while ago, how sometimes we make offenses to the women. Women may say, ooh, mommy, don't, all right, don't say that. There's some new people here, they may not come back. That's the reality. Things we need to work on. Someone said, just scared people from going to the Holy Dham now. About Aparad. So now maybe they may not want to go. No. But hopefully they will go with more zeal, more enthusiasm to benefit from the Holy Dham. And they'll be more careful. That's right.
By the Lord of the Spirit. So, But we see in his history that Father Joseph is also mentioned in the Bible, how he was actually very strong worshiper. He was very religious, he was very punctual, and he had all these qualities. So my question is simply, how is it that we perform our worship, we perform our generality as the religious people? But that doesn't mean it is just a ritual which often leads into the tradition of what has been established, rather than it becoming a seva for the country.
Yes, if we look at the pastimes of summoning of the demons, we'll see that they engage in ritual, they engage in puja, and sometimes they engage in tremendous austerity. They are engaged in certain karmikandic activities to get certain potency. But the mentality is against Krishna. Mentality is against the sadhana. So we see two things. We see first that austerity brings shakti. It's a matter of what we do with that shakti. So the demons say, you know, this also some criterion, some regulation, so they get shakti. Then what do they do with it? The other thing we see, well, three things. See, always thinking of Krishna. The one will benefit, even the demons. Krishna will kill them, will elevate them. They get a benediction. The other thing we see is that everything comes down to the conscience factor. We're doing something, but who are we really doing it for? But we should also remind ourselves, we don't have regulation, then we're in trouble. It's like the four rules and regulations. Not that they're going to take you back to Godhead, but they're at least the platform for being able to align yourself with the mercy. It's like the prerequisite. Some people may feel, well, these people, they were doing that thing, and they still fell down. Or sometimes they get another extreme thing. Someone says, thank God, that devotee's been chanting Hare Krishna for 12 years, and he's still got such an obnoxious personality. What's the benefit of chanting Hare Krishna? But in some cases, you saw or experienced that devotee before they start chanting, and you realize the devotee's made a lot of improvement. You're so thick in, you're just so thick in the mode, you got a lot more stuff to work out. So people unfold at, you know, at different levels. But we shouldn't think, okay, what's the use of this chanting? Because I see someone who's been chanting and they still have a nasty attitude. Well, yes, we may find that they were so much worse before. Or we may find that they are chanting, but they're chanting and aparadhas are so strong. So the aparadhas are so strong, then the process is taking much longer to have effect. So one should think, and what's the use of this? But we use it, we have the right conscience. If we have the right conscience, it moves us to the activities. And gradually, we root you to taste in those. From aparadha? Yeah, everything has a karma factor until we're karma free. I mean, that's all interwoven. We see in early ages, just thinking about something improper was just as bad as doing it. Because we do make mental offense, verbal offense, and physical offense. But just that the mental offense is not held against us to the same extent in Kali. We shouldn't take it lightly, though, because if we're having too much mental offense, it's later going to turn into verbal dental physical. So we find ourselves making every mental offense, we should take notice and try to change our thought patterns. We try to occupy the mind in a better way. Because gradually, you know, you can turn into speaking improperly, then acting improperly. It's 9 o'clock, so last question. The servant can occupy our senses and give us, you know, a lot of protection, help us to lock ourselves more in, you know, Lord Chaitanya's mission. The chanting, we're asking for service. The chanting and the service gives us a chance to associate more with Vaishnavas on, you know, healthy grounds. But again, we can do the seva, but with the wrong mindset, or employing our bodies improper, and then service is there, defenses are there, but we do it in a grudging mood. So the same results. It's not happening. See, more important than even the service rendered is the service attitude. The service attitude is also developed through the physical activity. So Krishna is looking more at the service attitude. We do so many things, but in what consciousness are we doing this? It is that service attitude that's really watering the creeper that then breaks through the ropes of utility. Not necessarily the actual physical service rendered. But the physical service definitely has a bearing on the service attitude. Because what we're engaging ourselves in, we're developing some mentality around it. His confound the charge of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki.